Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. People old and feeble are isolated and largely forgotten by the Christian community. It's because of these forgotten ones that this book has written. The reading of these selected pages from A Song for Grandmother will offer information to prepare you for this adventure and encouraging stories that highlight the blessings. Ruth, an 87-year-old woman, bedridden and blind, greeted me warmly as I entered her room for the first time. "Do come in," she said. "Come, sit on my bed and visit." As I launched into singing, Love Lifted Me, accompanied by my supportive auto harp, she joined in softly. Upon finishing, she scolded me for leaving out the third verse. "That's the best one," she said. "Don't leave it out." Since I didn't even know that verse, she sang while I strummed along. What a delight! It was quite apparent that Ruth loved the Lord and had walked with him many years. We chatted a while, speaking of Jesus and how he had sustained us both throughout our lives. Then, abruptly, she took on a more serious expression and questioned, "Why is it, after 8 years of living in rest homes, the pastor of our church has only visited me once, and he only did that after I requested him to? Doesn't he know what Jesus said? I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me." Ruth apologized. "I'm sorry, I can't remember exactly where that is in the Bible, but I do remember that Jesus said, 'Inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me.'" Turning to me with her sightless eyes, she pleaded, "Doesn't my pastor know what the Bible says?" Sadly, I couldn't give her an answer. Her question has continued to haunt me. Perhaps her pastor is so occupied overseeing a large church that he cannot spend time ministering to such individuals. If that is the situation, then shouldn't some of his church members assist him by spending time in visitation? No matter who is at fault, the somber fact is, not one person from Ruth's local congregation takes time to visit her. I continued pondering Ruth's question and the words of Jesus that she had quoted. Perhaps the members of Ruth's local church are not the only people who have neglected her. Isn't it true that all believers are born in the same family, the body of Christ, to which Ruth belongs? The Lord made clear to me that day that we, the Christians, have ignored the needs of people in these dying places. New babies are wrinkled and red, have wet diapers, and very little hair, yet we adore them and say how cute they are. Why then, after a life of service to others, do we regard the elderly as wrinkled, useless, and a burden? Is our reluctance toward involvement with the aged due to our value system? Do we worship youth, vitality, strength, position, and wealth? Are we afraid to see people whose bodies are in decline because we want to pretend these gathering places of the old simply do not exist? In the Bible, God presents His will concerning these needy oldsters. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Certainly, many aged and needy people benefit from the services provided by Homes for the Elderly. However, the use of these homes changes the family structure by removing the aged and dying from our homes and visible presence. This large group of displaced people who have only a short time left on earth have become separated from the vital contact of family and friends. As the body of Christ, we need to obey the Lord. Some of us must follow the elderly to these homes, where most residents will spend their final days. By visiting these forgotten ones, we can offer the love and the support that God has directed us to give. The director of social services in a 400-bed facility told me, "The average patient spends 3 years in long-term care. We try to fill the patient's lives with interesting in-house activities, but they also need contact with the outside world. Of course, the carolers come in at Christmas, and sometimes scout groups will come in as a community service project. There are also church groups that arrange to come in and run services once a week. The residents really love this." Would you believe, though, that sometimes the residents are all lined up in their wheelchairs ready for the services, and the church people don't show up? When they do come in, I ask, are they able to spend time with individuals after the service? No, not usually, she answered. Mostly, they come in on Sunday afternoons after church, and I think they need to hurry back to their evening services. What about volunteers who come in on their own, I inquired. She shook her head. In the 10 years I've worked here, there have only been 3 volunteers who visit regularly. Dorothy, at every regional meeting, we discuss the problem of the lack of volunteers in long-term care facilities. We have no answers. Scrutinizing me with a frustrated expression, she asked, do you have any ideas? Yes, I thought to myself, I do have an answer. As Christians, we must respond to the need. There are many reasons why we've not responded to these needs. Some Christians feel that only special people can participate in this ministry. They assume that only outgoing, multi-talented individuals with years of experience in witnessing could minister to the elderly. These hesitant Christians have a deep desire to serve the Lord in some way, but their feelings of inadequacy inhibit them from trying any type of service. They don't realize that ministering to the elderly can help to diminish these feelings of inadequacy. Actually, nursing homes are one of the easiest places to begin personal evangelism. Other people avoid visiting because they can't stand to see those people. It's so depressing. Unfortunately, one of the unconscious prejudices that many people harbor is ageism. It produces the feeling that elderly people are less valuable than younger ones. These negative feelings change when you go representing the Lord. You begin to see each person as an important individual, just as God looks at us. God reached out to us because of His love. I am forever grateful that He cares for us, even though He saw we were unattractive sinners. God's Word says Christ died for the ungodly. We in the Christian community must strive to reach out to the residents of nursing care homes in the same loving manner. Still other Christians are simply unaware of any need to befriend the elderly. They are under the impression, since no one at church mentions visiting, that the elderly population has no need. Is it possible we have all been assuming that someone else is caring for these shut-away seniors? A percentage of Christians knows the needs and also realizes God could make them adequate for this service. However, they genuinely are not called to go there. These obedient believers are actively serving the Lord elsewhere. One more type of Christian comprises the group to which I used to belong. My hesitation to visit was for still another reason. I will never forget how it all started some 17 years ago. Paul, let's make a cute little house out of these old Christmas cards. 3-year-old Paul climbed into my lap, and together we selected just the right cards for our project. This particular craft brought joy to my Pioneer Girl group, so now I wanted to construct one with my firstborn child. We threaded the yarn in and out and connected the sides. Next, we laced the bottom card onto the sides, and last, we fastened the roof. This is the part we leave open, Paul, so that we can put things inside. I led his small fingers in finishing the weaving so that he would feel he had made the house. Mommy, what are we going to put in this box house? I don't know yet, Paul. Why don't we try to think of something? Several days went by before the right idea came to me. It was nearing Christmas. I could use the empty box house to teach Paul the value of giving. My husband and I had always agreed that we didn't want our son to grow up thinking the real meaning of Christmas was how many presents he got. We both grew up in loving but lean circumstances, so we recognized the temptation to shower our son with the gifts that we had dreamed about as kids. Paul, I've thought of what we can put in our box house. Let's bake some yummy cookies and put them inside. Then we can give the box house to some nice older person who doesn't have any friends. I smiled as Paul became interested in the project. You know, Paul, there are some people who don't live in the same kind of houses we do. They don't even have a family. Wouldn't it be fun to give someone our box house for a Christmas present? He agreed, and so we prepared for our one-time visit to experience the real meaning of Christmas. This project served another purpose. Besides teaching Paul, it would please my mother. For several years, my mom and mother-in-law had been visiting a friendless woman in a local nursing home. They had invited me along, but I had politely declined. Although I hadn't told them why I wouldn't go, the reason seemed obvious. I believed that if you didn't have much ability and were too old to help in really meaningful Christian service, it was fitting to visit old, senile people in rest homes. Certainly, I agreed, if the Lord had given me leadership abilities, he wouldn't want me to waste them on people who couldn't do anything. Besides, I was a riding instructor, an outdoor person, not the type to deal with people in beds and wheelchairs. God was patient with my immature evaluation. In time, he showed me a completely different picture of who I was and a whole new concept of the people inside professional care homes. To arrange our visit, I telephoned the same nursing home my mom had visited. I asked if any older people lived there who had never had any company. They recommended a patient named Millie. She had no surviving family or friends, and they thought she would probably love company. We arrived on visiting day with our box house full of cookies. Frankly, I wasn't that confident, but Paul seemed eager, and after all, this trip was mainly for him anyway. We entered Millie's room, which she shared with three other ladies. The roommates seemed to be sleeping, so they didn't even notice us as we entered. The nurse made introductions and left us standing by Millie's bed. Millie appeared to be about 80 years old. She was bedridden and at least 100 pounds overweight. "Hello, Millie. My name is Dorothy, and this is my son, Paul." I nudged Paul, and he handed her the box house of cookies. She smiled at him and took the cookies. I thought to myself, "This is going very well." Then I inquired, "How are you?" She replied, "How are you?" I said, "Fine, thank you." She said, "Fine, thank you." I said, "It's raining a lot today." She said, "It's raining a lot today." After several more attempts at conversation, it became apparent that Millie could only repeat whatever she heard. I silently prayed, "Help, Lord, how can we visit with an echo?" In desperation, I decided to try to say something about God. I just couldn't think of anything else to do. After a few shaky words, I started to quote John 3:16. What a shock! She interrupted and quoted the entire verse to us faster than I've ever heard scripture spoken. Afterwards, she sat there, propped up against her pillow, smiling happily. After further experimentation, I found that she knew lots of scriptures and could quote each one in the same rapid fashion. What an unusual person she was. Paul and I had never met anyone like her before. That day, we both fell in love with this smiling, Bible-quoting old lady. Each week we returned to visit our new friend. She began to recognize us and occasionally was able to carry on a real conversation. During the early days of visiting, no one was there to give any do's and don'ts or ideas on how to visit successfully. I made lots of mistakes, but thanks to God, none of them were life-threatening. As time went on, Paul and I spoke to the other ladies in the room. They seemed to enjoy the attention, and we always enjoyed talking to them. Soon we were peeking into other rooms and asking, "Would you like some company today?" I met residents who were thrilled to have some company because they had outlived their own friends and relatives. A few patients were fortunate enough to have someone who lived close enough to visit regularly. Others sat in wheelchairs looking out the window, waiting for relatives who never came. I was unsure at first in this new environment, so my conversations only occasionally made mention of the Lord. In time, however, this changed. It became easier and easier to comfortably and naturally speak of Jesus. The Lord even showed me how an inner longing of mine would be fulfilled as I learned to minister to singers. I liked to sing, but whenever I stood by and throat constricted, I became concerned. As I strained to finish each line of the song, I would promise myself never again to sing. Pressure. This changed when I realized that there was no pressure. The seniors loved and appreciated visitors, so the constricting concern about personal acceptance lifted, and freedom to live as God designed took over. What an innovative Lord we have! He produced growth and involvement in a whole new ministry using just a box house made of cards. Everyone is qualified to go. We all have something for, whether it's friendship or talents. Being qualified to care for our neighbors is not the spirit reserved for us. If God calls you to visit, the ability to serve is already yours. The Bible says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." Also, we are told in James that personal involvement with those in physical need is a demonstration of the reality of our faith. A comment made to me by an intelligent, sparkling lady residing in a nursing home holds great significance. She said, "You may find this hard to believe, but until my family brought me here, I never even knew these places existed." Sadly, most people are not aware of the more than 2 million Americans residing in long-term care facilities. There are many factors unique to this century that have swelled the population in elderly care homes. In previous centuries, the elderly citizens who had no one to take care of them were relegated to the dreaded poorhouse. Now, due to benefits from Medicare, medical, and health insurance programs, the ailing and displaced seniors have financing to pay for the care. These funds, of course, have encouraged construction of facilities for the elderly. In 1960, total revenue in the United States from the nursing home industry was $500 million. By 1974, the intake had risen to $7.5 billion. Then, only 14 years later, in 1988, this revenue had ballooned to $20,258,000,000. There are other factors causing a higher percentage of our citizens to spend their last days in professional care homes. These are a result of changes that have taken place in our society. It is not uncommon for elderly family members to have disorders, either mental or physical, that make living alone too dangerous for them. In this situation, it is desirable for offspring of the aging parent to arrange things so that their parent can live with family. However, if all the grown children work during the day, providing care for aging parents can present a real problem. Unfortunately, it is often not financially feasible for anyone to stay at home with an aging parent. Others of these two-income families either are not willing to accept the inconvenience of caring for a failing parent, or they have no interest in giving up the affluent lifestyle that two incomes provide. With no one at home to watch grandmother or grandfather, institutional living for the elderly becomes an often used resource. The number of families in the USA where both husband and wife work outside the home has soared in this century. In the year 1890, 4.5% of the married women were working outside the home. By 1978, this percentage had risen to almost 50%. Another change yet that relates most directly to ministering to seniors is our society's attitude toward old people. Historically, younger people have drawn on the older ones in their family clan for wisdom and knowledge. Now, because of our high-tech methods of problem-solving, we simply do not have the same respect for the wisdom of our elders. Many people believe that older citizens who can't participate in our accelerated space age should simply get out of the way. Admittedly, these thoughts have always existed to some degree, but never to the extent they exist today. This setting aside, particularly of older men, can be graphically demonstrated. In the year 1890, 74% of the men over 65 were still in the workforce. There has been a drastic change in this number, which has dropped to 17.5% by the year 1988. Tremendous insights as to how we feel about our elderly population surfaced when Pat Moore revealed her experience in the book Disguised. She devised a plan to supplement her studies in gerontology and industrial design. Her plan was to transform herself into an old lady by applying theatrical makeup, binding her body into a bent position, and donning appropriate oldster's clothes. She felt in this way she could experience the life of an older person firsthand. During her masquerade as an elderly lady, she felt the fear and helplessness common to seniors who live in big cities. Her experiment even brought her to the place where she nearly lost her life during a mugging. The insights she gained and shared in her book demonstrate the average person's disregard for senior citizens. Several of Pat's observations are particularly important to those who intend to minister to the elderly. The instant transformation from being a vivacious 26-year-old to becoming a senior citizen was a shock. The patronizing, uncaring, and sometimes cruel treatment by people who believed her to be elderly made her bristle and want to strike back verbally. At first, it was very hard for Pat to understand why the authentic seniors she met did not speak up for their rights and fight back. After a while, she began to realize the reason for their lack of resistance. Genuine senior citizens arrive in the elderly bracket over a period of years. During the slow aging process, unfair and patronizing treatment comes on a little at a time. These people, continually treated as incapable and of having no value, gradually come to accept the evaluation as truth. When you deal with elderly citizens relegated to institutional living, you begin to recognize how these oldsters are living out society's opinion of them. Because the seniors learn gradually that no one any longer values their feelings and ideas, they simply cease to venture forth mentally and physically. They withdraw into depression and early senility and give in to mistreatment and neglect. I saw people treat my own kind, wise father in a patronizing manner during his last years. After observing this demeaning attitude firsthand, I began to recognize the extent of the prejudice felt toward older people. The real eye-opener came for me, however, when I discovered myself feeling the same way about an oldster I met in a nursing home. That afternoon, I sat beside a gentleman who told me an episode from his life. He was charming. As he spoke, I saw in him a resemblance of my own deceased father. Something in my brain registered, "This is somebody's father." Before that moment, I had been spending time with him because he was a poor, lonely old man. Now, somehow, he was different. He was a gentleman, someone much older than I, to whom my respect was due. It wasn't that I'd ever been rude to any of the people I visited, but rather that I'd harbored an inward attitude of condescension. I discovered that I saw myself as being extremely thoughtful to listen to their antiquated stories. As I experienced the privilege of spending time with these older people, the Lord continually reshapes and reveals my pockets of prejudice. There are some critics who suggest that families who move relatives into a professional care home are not acting responsibly. In actuality, some families simply cannot provide the kind of care their aging relative requires. The decision may be based on economics, space limitations, or an inability to provide adequate supervision. Sometimes conflicting personalities or even the wishes of the patient indicate that living apart from the family is the best decision. Most families use the services of professional care homes only when absolutely needed. As God directs you to minister to the elderly, it is surprising to discover the abundance of facilities near your home. In nearly every community in the United States, there are establishments which house the elderly and infirm. Check the yellow pages under rest homes. You'll see numerous listings such as board and care, retirement, intermediate care, nursing homes, rest homes, convalescent, and skilled nursing. Most long-term care facilities demonstrate concern for their residents. The majority of the staff works hard, showing true dedication. Occasionally, however, you'll discover a home whose employees begrudge working with the elderly and infirm. Here, the lack of love and attention is readily apparent. Immediately, on entering a poorly run facility, you notice the residents will not return a smile. Many of these oldsters just sit or lie in zombie-like states. Frequently in these places, even the smells accost your senses. Some of these establishments employ a high percentage of non-English-speaking aides. This tends to heighten the patient's feelings of isolation. Envision yourself separated from your family. Now imagine your feelings each day as the people who attend to your needs never speak to you. If your other roommates are senile or too ill to converse, you are in a type of solitary confinement. Soon you will retreat into your own inner world and be classified as senile. Once, upon such a place, I was amazed by the head nurse's reaction to me when I requested permission to visit and sing to the residents. "Why would you want to do that?" she muttered. Before I could formulate a reply, she shrugged her shoulders and walked away saying, "Go ahead, I don't care." This home harbored a noticeable atmosphere of despair. Nevertheless, God's name was honored that very day. One sweet 82-year-old lady, after hearing the gospel for the first time, prayed and asked Jesus to be her Savior. Praise God! He's still on the throne, even when circumstances look their bleakest. In well-run homes, you will receive encouragement from the management and most of the staff. They care deeply for the residents. Most people employed in professional care homes are quite aware of the emotional needs of their residents. Unfortunately, as the staff works their shifts, they don't have much time to stop and listen to stories or hold a lonely grandmother's hand. The activities director of a senior citizen's home told me how she felt about volunteers coming in to visit. Volunteers are pure gold as far as I'm concerned. But what about volunteers who come in only occasionally, I asked. Doesn't it disappoint people if we don't come in regularly? Oh, sure, it's really nice, she replied, if you can come in the same time every week. That way they can look forward to your visit. But you know, when someone just drops in and sings or chats with my people, it's great. After the volunteer leaves, you should see the smiles on the residents' faces. They feel loved, and they realize they're not forgotten. How do you feel, I wondered aloud, about my speaking to them of God? Oh, the residents like... You realize, of course, that this is a religious home, so I can't say much. But most of the residents are really religious discussions. A volunteer is much more able to talk about those things than any of the staff. Keep in mind as you make your way down the hall and into the rooms that you could be perceived as a troublesome outsider by some staff members. To ensure your continued welcome in a professional care home, don't disturb the staff. Especially in the beginning, it's normal to notice situations you think should be changed. Your first reaction is to summon a nurse or aide and quickly right the wrong. Be cautious. Wait before you rush in to correct a perceived wrong. Realize that calling a professional over to do something that you feel is important is implied criticism. This often has a negative effect on their performance. In most instances, you'll have the best chance of effecting change in a thoughtless worker by your ministry's demonstration of God's love. Also, the very presence of outsiders has a positive effect on the personnel not functioning up to a decent standard. Most staff members do adequate to excellent work. You will, of course, notice that some workers exhibit more tenderness and consideration than others. Unfortunately, this is true of people whether they work with the elderly or not. Observe as you visit. Gradually, you'll learn about caring for the elderly. After you become an experienced, accepted volunteer, you may notice a situation that you know needs immediate attention from a staff member. Then your suggestions will be appropriate. So much can be accomplished by your visits. Many of the home's residents have known the Lord for more years than you've been alive. They love to talk about Him. They also have an acute awareness that they are about to embark on the most exciting trip of their lives. They need to share this excitement with a comprehending friend. As you seek to befriend these special people and bring joy into their lives, you will receive many rewards. You'll discover some new friends who, as saints of God, will greatly bless you. These precious ones have walked with the Lord so long that God's word in Proverbs, "But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day," have become a living reality in them. Unfortunately, there are others who know the Lord but have not walked close to Him, nor are they familiar with scriptures about heaven and life hereafter. They need you to encourage them and to give them comfort through God's Word. Sometimes while visiting, you'll meet residents who voice frustration. They feel shut away from any possible useful purpose. They candidly suggest, "Why can't I just die now? My life doesn't mean anything to anybody. I'm too old, and I want to die." One helpful response to residents in this frame of mind is to encourage them to consider the needs of their neighbors. I had occasion to reassure one despondent believer by asking her if a missionary's chosen life could be described in this way: moving away from home to a foreign place, obeying God by telling others of His love, praying for the needs of the local people, and helping tangibly when they were able. She agreed. Then I asked her if she could consider herself a missionary to this nursing home. She mused a moment and then brightened as she responded, "Why, yes, I suppose I could." "You see, we have an important opportunity here," I said. "Remember, in the Bible, God suggests that in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, we are to be content. God needs all of us who understand his message to share it freely with the people we contact. Living in a nursing home is not your choice, but you could look for avenues of service to others on this foreign soil. God says you can still expect to be productive and bring forth fruit in ripe old age. He also tells us to redeem the time. Smiling at the bedridden lady, I asked, "Do you see in that verse that we are never to retire from using our time wisely?" She smiled, "Well, I suppose if you look at it that way, I could speak about God to the nurses or my roommates. I could pray more, too, because one thing I got in here is time." Sadly, some residents have never made a personal commitment of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. They just haven't given God much thought. Others have depended on their religion or church going to make them acceptable to God. Continually remind yourself that as long as there is life in an individual, there is still time to receive salvation by faith. Years of self-guidance and denial of God's plan of salvation brings a certain hardness characterized by despair and fatalism. Remember, though, in the Bible we read that everyone on earth has an awareness of God. Through the help of the Holy Spirit, you can stir this awareness. Perhaps you will enjoy the privilege of introducing some people to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Another exciting facet of conversing with the residents about Jesus and God's Word is that on-duty staff and visitors may overhear you. They may be hearing biblical truths for the first time. You will also discover staff members and nurses that are already Christians. They do appreciate the support and fellowship of visitors who are Christians. When we spend time with people who, because of age, no longer seek material possessions, promotion, prestige, or status, we find our own values tested. If we base our lifestyles solely on this world's standards, we have only shallow words of help to offer the elderly. How strange that, even as Christians, we sometimes deny old age and death. It simply interferes with a permanent feeling lifestyle we have set up on earth. God knew we would have a tendency to do this, so Jesus warned us by using the following contrast. He said not to accumulate earthly treasures, which can grow old and rusty or be stolen. He told us rather to lay up treasures in heaven, as they can't be stolen or corrupted there. He went on to explain, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We see this emphasized again in another verse. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. The truth is that most Christians feel awkward even being around the elderly. This is because the values by which so many Christians live offer no real hope. If this is your situation, please don't despair. There is hope for you just as there is hope for them. The Bible depicts aged believers as potentially wise and useful. The book, The Bible Speaks on Aging by Frank Stagg, is a well-done compilation of the scriptural view of aging. If you are struggling with your own aging process, Frank Stagg's book will help you. The need to become comfortable with God's viewpoint of life and death has two purposes. First of all, you will be encouraged to become a volunteer. Secondly, the elderly face death on a regular basis, and they need your support. This second need was demonstrated to me during one visit. A darling wheelchair patient confided in me that day, "I've been here 2 years, but I don't have many friends." "I can't understand that, Ethel," I replied. "You have a great personality." Anxious to help her, I assumed she was just shy and needed help in meeting some of the other residents. "Here," I coaxed, "let me introduce you to a wonderful Christian lady I just met." Ethel dropped her head and whispered, "Oh, I don't think so. It's too hard to make friends. They go in and out so much." After a bit of coaxing, she did eventually decide to meet the new lady. They managed to get along quite well together. As I left that day, a sobering question began to haunt me. Was Ethel referring to the difficulty of cultivating new friends, only to have them move away, or was she saying in veiled language, "It's too painful to meet new friends, only to lose them through death"? The reality of the situation struck me. These homes are dying places. Not only are people living with the knowledge that this may be their last earthly home, They are also experiencing additional pain each time a friend dies. Ethel was avoiding adding possible grief by simply keeping to herself. Again, the Lord impressed me with the value of volunteers. Friends from the outside become particularly valuable because the risk of losing them through death is not as high. The value of visiting the elderly is underlined by the fact that there is only one time in the Bible that God speaks positively of religion. It's found in James, where he says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction." Have you ever read the list of gifts in Romans 12:6 through 8? It's exciting to realize that God, in His perfect workmanship, has designed everyone with a special ability. One might assume that only a person with the gift of mercy could minister to the elderly. Not so. Each one of the gifts listed in Romans can support the needs of our seniors. Chapter 6 in A Song for Grandmother describes more than 20 different avenues of service in which to apply your unique gift from God. Whether you feel more comfortable as an individual volunteer or with a group, or whether you want to participate in structured programs or simply visit on a one-on-one basis, the ideas presented in the written form of this book will help you. One of the ideas presented in Chapter 6 is to involve children in reaching out to the elderly. Most parents and Christian leaders recognize the dangerous me-centered influences of our present culture. Why not bring children's choirs and youth groups into professional care homes to counteract this influence? Let's provide our young people with a true ministry to others. Imagine, after months of practicing a musical with our children, the performance in church would be considered as only the dress rehearsal. The real importance would be placed on the musical presentations to the nursing homes and senior care facilities in your town. Let's not just tell our kids to love others, let's give them a real opportunity to do it. One of the other areas of service listed in Chapter 6 involves gift giving. You may feel most comfortable meeting people and presenting small gifts to them. Those who are able to read greatly appreciate good Christian books. Many books are available in large print editions. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller is a splendid present for both Christians and non-Christians. Nearly everyone seems to love the 23rd Psalm. This book presents the gospel as well as comforting and teaching believers. Large print Bibles or New Testaments make wonderful gifts. Contact Gideon's International about their policies for giving out free giant print New Testaments. Many residents love receiving flowering plants. Since plants need watering and care, you have a convenient excuse to return regularly to visit. Set the plant inside a handmade container inscribed with a Bible verse. The Word of God will provide comfort in time of affliction. One enterprising lady that I heard about through Love Thy Neighbor Ministries makes red and green Christmas stockings. The red ones are for the ladies and the green ones for the men. She gathers gifts, many from local merchants, such as combs, perfume, aftershave, handkerchiefs, and soap. One year, she provided 200 of these custom gift stockings to a local nursing home. Until you become a seasoned visitor, do not bring things to patients that are not first checked out by the staff. There is no need to ask about literature or greeting cards. During my father's residency in a convalescent hospital, God taught me an invaluable lesson about giving. Christmas was nearing, and I wanted to give him a gift, but he didn't need anything. He owned more stuff than his portion of the room could hold, so most of his belongings were in storage. The need was mine. I wanted to give at Christmas. After prayer, the Lord showed me that my father would also love to be able to give at Christmas time. A week before Christmas, I gave him two presents. One was a box of wooden Christmas tree ornaments, and the other was a large tin of cookies. He opened the box of ornaments, and a puzzled look came on his face. He hesitatingly said, "Well, thank you, honey." I smiled. "Daddy, you said the nurses in here were so nice to you. I thought you might like to give them a Christmas present." The look of appreciation on my dad's face was all I needed that year for Christmas. Handing out those ornaments and cookies were just what he needed, too. Select gifts that can be given in turn to other residents or staff. Items such as whole boxes of assorted greeting cards, bookmarks, Christmas tree ornaments, or decorative hair combs are suitable. The nursing home environment does not offer many opportunities for the residents to give to others. They love you for giving them the chance to once again be the giver. Many more ideas of service, including suggested ways to involve others in ministry to the elderly, are contained in Chapter 11 of the written form of A Song for Grandmother. You'll also find Chapter 13 supplies a complete teaching outline based on the book to help you equip others for service. Okay, I'll go. What do I do now? First, study God's Word. In Chapter 12 of the written form of this book, you'll find a wealth of verses selected not only for the needs of the seniors to whom you'll minister, you'll also find scriptures that help prepare you for this important and exciting avenue of service. Second, pray for wisdom and guidance. God says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not." God never says, "That was a dumb question." Third, remember the many programs I mentioned? Select one of these, or use another one that God would reveal to you. Put your gift into operation. Fourth, set aside a time. Make it happen. If this is really God's will for you, then Satan will seek to detour you any way he can. Fifth, go to the home you've selected. Before entering, claim a victory for Jesus. Recognize that you are in the army of the Lord of hosts. Remember God's words. "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Sixth, go in and ask permission to visit from the social director, head nurse, office manager, or whoever seems to be in charge. Claim God's promise. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." Seventh and last, if God is really who you say he is, then believe him for a fruitful ministry. The Bible says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Let's say you have received permission to visit, yet here you stand in the hallway. How do you enter a room for the first time? It is essential to keep in mind that this is the occupant's home, the last space they can call their own. Don't barge in. Imagine yourself as a guest visiting in the resident's home. This is a considerate approach. Unfortunately, staff members must enter without invitation, simply because of their workload or the resident's condition. When you visit a resident in their room, always ask permission before sitting on a chair or on a bed. This maintains the sensation that you consider yourself company in their home. Try to position yourself on the same eye level as the person you visit. This has importance. Standing above a person when you speak implies authority. If you sit or kneel, the resident tends to relax and enjoy your presence much more. I have even knelt by a wheelchair resident so that my eye level was lower than their eye level. This produces a sense of confidence in a patient. Sometimes the phrase, "I'd like to visit with you," or "sing a song with you," if you have time, is very useful. This question will bring mirth to the rational, since they have time in abundance. The partly senile patients will be humored. They ponder your question a moment to decide whether or not they have time, and then invite you in. Some residents like to hear about your life and what is going on in the outside world. Others enjoy reminiscing and telling you about their past. If you're sensitive and listen well, you will know what to say. Remember, just listening to a person says, "Because I feel you're important, I want to hear what you have to say." Do not change anything in the room, such as the bed, light, or window position. Adjusting covers is acceptable, but any other changes should be done by the staff. A startling reminder of the danger of unthinking volunteers scared me one day. A friend and I had arrived at a nursing home on an impromptu visit. As we strode toward the front entrance, we panicked at the sight of an elderly lady in a wheelchair headed for disaster. The custom of many wheelchair patients is to roll themselves to doorways to watch and wait. This home had a cement porch reached by a number of steps. The sweet elderly lady had forgotten what steps were and was oblivious to what would happen to her when she rolled off the porch. We ran forward and grabbed her chair just inches before she would have toppled to disaster. We trembled, praising the Lord for His timing in enabling us to rescue her. Later, we discovered that a gentleman had just entered the front door to visit a relative. This lady had asked him, "Please, will you hold the door open so I can roll my wheelchair outside?" Unfortunately, not sensing the danger, he had complied. We were overwhelmed at how easily a kind but uninformed gesture could cause a disaster. Another misguided act of kindness occurred when a polite old gentleman asked if I could please unbutton the cuffs on his flannel shirt sleeves. "Please, help me with these, ma'am. They're too tight, and I can't get them undone." I hesitated, but observing his arthritic hands and sensing no harm, complied. He became Houdini. Within seconds, he had taken off both his flannel shirt and his undershirt. Only then did I realize that the button cuffs kept him from disrobing his upper body. Sheepishly, I approached a nurse and had to ask her to replace his clothes. People love to feel that your motives for visiting them are personal, not organizational. When people discover that you are not there representing a certain group or church, but you have come on your own, they are surprised and impressed. They realize that you are actually interested in them as a person. When you do visit as part of a church group, try not to mention this too soon in a conversation. Also, with staff and family, try not to represent a particular church or denomination. Some people may reject spiritual discussion if your denomination is not the same as theirs. Instead, speak of knowing God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Every visit produces a new story. I'd like to tell you a few to give you insights into the worthwhile benefits of visiting. One room discovered a beautiful, gray-haired lady, about 80 years old. She sat peacefully on her last piece of furniture, an overstuffed chair. She wore a lace-trimmed dress, and her dainty hands were folded neatly in her lap. Blue eyes sparkled behind unframed spectacles, and as I came near, she smiled. It took a lot of effort for her to speak. She seemed to have forgotten most of her vocabulary. This embarrassed her, so she shook her head. "Go visit somebody else. Don't bother with me. I can't think very well." I told her that I had lots of time and she mustn't worry if she couldn't quite remember everything. She seemed pleased when I suggested, "God understands you even when you don't speak a single word." I asked her if she knew Jesus, and my eyes widened upon her reply. "I don't believe I've ever met him." I had the choice of going no further in witnessing because of her simple answer, or continuing. Since I know God made the gospel simple enough even for a child to understand, I continued. I explained how God loves us through Jesus and how we can belong to God's family through faith. She knit her brow. "I think I'd like that." We prayed together and she told God that she wanted to trust in Jesus. Praise God for another miracle birth into His family. One afternoon, while walking down a hallway, a gray-haired lady wheeled her chair toward me. I smiled at her, and she smiled in return. She glanced curiously at my auto harp, so I asked her if she would like to hear a song. "Yes," she replied, "it'd be interesting." After the hymn, she offered, "My name is Vera. Would you please come to my room and sing for my roommate? I know she'll love it." She led me to her room. I entered and smiled at the woman in bed. "Hello, my name is Dorothy. Would you like to hear a song today?" "No, I'm in pain. I don't want anyone in here. Come back some other time." Vera's face saddened as she gazed at her friend. She had so wanted to cheer her beloved roommate. Our faithful Lord again showed me how to handle a difficult situation. "Oh, I'm sorry you're not feeling well. I had hoped to meet you. You know, sometimes music will soothe the pain. Do you suppose I could try just one short song? I'll sing real softly." "Okay, if you want to, go ahead." After the song, she completely changed. She shared how God had twice saved her life, and even now was dealing with her cancer. She asked for another song, and we talked of God's provisions for us. As I was leaving, she requested that I come in to see her again soon. The change in her feelings toward me resulted from the sincerity and love that the Lord can give us if we let Him. Being able to meet people and be sensitive to their real feelings is a Spirit-directed gift. The beauty of the Christian life is not that we are loving, but that God allows us to be the channel of His love. The Bible says, "No man hath seen God at any time," but then wonderfully continues, "If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Cora appeared to be in her 90s. Wearing a plain white hospital gown, she lay flat under her bed covers, revealing only shriveled, gnarled arms. She looked at me, but made no response as I spoke. I could find nothing physically attractive about her or her surroundings with which to begin a conversation. It wasn't even clear if she had the ability to understand me. I checked the identification bracelet on her wrist in order to learn her name. Silver hair framed her face as her head nestled into the pillow, so I ventured, "Cora, your hair looks like a crown. It makes you look like a queen." Slowly, she moved one hand up and touched her hair. She reacted with a smile. I knew then she could understand me. I asked if I could sing a song to a queen. Faintly she replied, "Yes." As the visit progressed, I was able to share Jesus with her through song and word. About 4 weeks later, I visited her room again. Peeking around the corner, I smiled, "Cora, may I visit you today?" "No! Get out of here," she snapped. "The last time you brought me so much grief." "How's that for an opener? What would you do if you had just begun your ministry as a volunteer and received this kind of welcome?" The natural response would be to wilt into the floor and slide out the door. In answer to a quick prayer and the leading of the Holy Spirit, the Lord gave me insight. "Oh, Cora, I just remember what a nice visit we had together last time, and I was hoping we could do it again. Remember how we sang and how you looked like a queen?" Gradually, she softened, and before long, she was asking me to please sing one more song before I left. Cynthia, a beautiful blonde girl of 21, recently returned to fellowship with the Lord. I mentioned the nursing home ministry in a conversation, and she commented, "How nice! Maybe I'll go with you sometime." I volunteered, "It's possible that we could get together this Saturday." "Well, I'll see," she replied. "Maybe it will work out." Saturday came, and the day's schedule opened up time for a visit. I had completely forgotten about asking Cynthia to go along. We lived on a busy horse ranch, so there were always people on the premises. I prayed, "Lord, if there's someone who should go with me today, guide me to that person." I walked outside, and there was Cynthia. She asked rather disappointingly, "I suppose you're going visiting today?" She went on to explain that she was really afraid to go, didn't feel adequate, and wanted to avoid going. The Lord had dealt with her all week. She finally responded, "Okay, I'll go to the ranch, and if Dorothy is ready to go visit, when I get there, I'll go. Otherwise, forget it." Cynthia visited that day. Not only did the Lord minister greatly through her, but she continued to visit on her own after that. Faith, as small as a grain of mustard seed, overcame her reluctance. Jesus said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you." One day I entered a room occupied by three ladies. After chatting and singing with the first two, I made my way to the third lady. But before I could speak to her, she said, "Go away. Don't bother with me. I can't hear and I can't see. Go see someone else." I asked her if I could just sit with her. She hesitated, then said, "All right." After a weary sigh, the despondent lady spoke. "My name is Marta. I come from Norway in 1920. I'm 97 years old. I cannot see to read, and I cannot hear anyone. I'm not good for anything. I wish God would let me die." I tried to reassure her, but inside I was hurting because I didn't know how to minister to her. I was frustrated and I felt defeated. After leaving, I asked the Lord to please show me how to reach her. Every time I visited, I would stop and sit with her. Conversing was difficult, as Martha could barely hear even when I spoke loudly right into her ear. On about the fifth visit, as I approached Martha, she reached out both arms toward me. With her engaging Norwegian accent, she exclaimed, "Oh, Dorothy Miller, my friend!" God answers prayer. Martha was reached not by clever words, but by the simplicity of God's love conveyed through a believer. On subsequent visits, we developed a communication system, and I was able to share some promises from God's Word with her. If I miss seeing her for a few weeks, she says, "Oh, I thought perhaps you weren't coming to see me anymore." That kind of greeting haunts me when I get too busy in my workaday world to visit these newfound friends. Tammy is a shy, insecure girl of 15. She loves the Lord, but is not very forward in talking to strangers. She has known sorrow in her life through her parents' divorce and the early death of her mother. She possesses a sensitivity beyond her years. Anytime she has transportation to visit in the nursing home, she goes. Often she will just smile, hold a hand, or say a few words. Most importantly, she goes and loves and cares. People feel this and appreciate her attention. The Bible says, "He which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver." This passage teaches us how to give our money, but in Tammy's life, there are other commodities to be given, time and love. While I was singing in a nursing home hallway one afternoon, a middle-aged lady came out of a nearby room. She asked, "Please, could you come in and sing to my sister Dora? She has a brain tumor, and they've given her only a few weeks to live. She doesn't know us most of the time, but while you were singing, she actually sang with you. She even knew all the words." That day, my friend Lorraine had come along for her first visit. I suggested she introduce herself to the other bedridden lady in the room while I sang to the dying woman. Sure enough, Dora sang along with every song. As she sang, her sister and brother-in-law stood beside the bed with tears streaming down their faces. During the last hours of a loved one's life, the family wants desperately to show their love through some kindness. Often, however, there is very little to which the failing person will respond. Out of gratitude, the brother-in-law offered, "Please, let me pay you." I was able to tell them of Jesus and the love God gives his children to share freely with others. Meanwhile, Lorraine had encountered difficulty. Nell, the frail old lady she was visiting, was extremely disturbed. Her wrists were comfortably but firmly tied to the bed. She kept repeating, "Let me out of here. What have I ever done to you?" I tried to assist Lorraine in calming the distraught woman, but to no avail. Finally, we left the room, feeling somewhat defeated. We agreed that God had called us into that room. We saw how Dora and her family benefited from our visit. We kept assuring ourselves that we couldn't expect to reach everyone. Still, Nell's complete despair and the sound of her wailing voice saying, "What have I ever done to you?" played on our hearts. We prayed for her. Later that week, I returned to visit Dora. After singing a hymn to her, I caught a glimpse of something out of the corner of my eye. I turned and saw Nell's two frail hands held up in the air above her head, silently clapping together. After each song, up came the hands in silent applause. I could hardly wait to go over and see her. After concluding my visit with Dora, Nell's son entered and sat on the chair beside his mother's bed. I approached and spoke to Nell. "May I sing a song just for you?" She smiled in response. Her well-meaning son said, "How about My Wild Irish Rose?" His mom's face instantly darkened and a frown appeared. "Oh, I mostly just know hymns," I responded. "Would that be okay?" He replied, "Whatever you do, go ahead." I sang the old rugged cross, after which Nell smiled and once again gave me the wonderful silent applause. It was beautiful to see how God had quieted her spirit and given her peace through song. He was true to his word. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. After hearing these words, you may feel overwhelmed by the needs of the elderly. Remember, respond only to God's personal call to you, not to the persuasion of others. How Jesus must have agonized as he walked on this earth some 2,000 years ago. He saw need in every direction. People thronged him for help, but he could not minister to all of them. Did he fail? No. Jesus prayed in the garden to the Lord, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." God always deploys his workers in the best possible way. If visiting is not your calling, please pray for the elderly and the people who are called to minister to them. However, if God impresses you to go to the elderly, go. Expect to bless and be blessed. Perhaps one day we will meet in some hallway as we serve.